We want to communicate truth today. What I say is an opinion. What the Bible says is truth. And that's why the Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth. We got to make sure we understand what the Bible says so we can apply it to our lives. And I believe in the Bible. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe in the Bible. I trust in the Word of God. I believe in the Word of God. And I put my faith. And for a while, folks, I'll say this by way of testimony. I doubted God. I doubted the existence of God. I doubted whether the Bible was true. And I was raised in a Christian home. My dad's a pastor. We were missionaries in South America. I had the Bible thrown at me from every single angle you can throw the Bible at you. But on my own, I had to decide, based on looking at the Bible and studying the Word of God, is it true or is it not true? And I'm here today. You couldn't convince me today that it's not true. I believe it with all my heart, soul, and mind. I don't say that to bend your arm behind your back. That's not what we're about. We're not trying to get you to believe the Bible because we want you to believe the Bible. We want you to believe the Word of God because God has worked in your heart and you believe it yourself. Truth is still truth. I tell people this all the time. Whether we believe it or not, I can sit here all day long, my friend, and stand on this chair and tell you that I'm going to jump and I'm going to stay up in the air. I believe I can jump and stay up in the air. Gravity tells me that ain't going to happen. I can say all day long, I'm going to stay up here and just float like somebody up in space. But if I get off of this chair, gravity tells me I'm going down. So I can believe what I want to believe, but the truth is still the truth. I have a private pilot's license. I got it here in Georgia in 1989, fly small airplanes. And I could walk into a Delta airplane today. You've all flown whatever, and I could walk into there thinking that that day I'm a pilot for Delta. Now, I have a little pilot's license. I fly single-engine land airplanes, okay? Probably go flying in the morning. And I could think that I'm a Delta pilot. And so if I walked into that area where you first walk into the airplane, the flight attendant greets you, and I look at the flight attendant, and I say to the flight attendant, today I think I'm a Delta pilot. And I try to go left into the cockpit, they're going to kick me off of that plane quicker than nobody's business. Why? I could think something all day long, but truth is I'm not a Delta pilot. I'm a single-engine land pilot. I can fly a small airplane, not a jet. I say that to say this, truth is truth. That's the bottom line. What we think about truth is important. Today I want to give you truth from the Word of God. That's all I want to do. Joshua chapter 24 is an incredible chapter from the Bible. In fact, it's interesting. We're going to look at it in just a minute. Joshua is the graduation speaker that day. Here's the setting. Okay, when you read a book, you look at the preface and you see, okay, what's this book about? Well, here's the setting of the chapter. Joshua is he's the graduation speaker, but this is not a high school graduation. It's not a college graduation. He's speaking at his own graduation. It's the graduation of his life. So I ask you, if you knew tomorrow you were going to leave this world and today you could address a crowd, what would you say to them? What advice would you give them? Joshua is in that setting right now. He knows that he's not going to live very long. He knows his life is short. He knows that the game is about over. The concession stand is going to close very soon. The cheerleaders are going to stop cheering. He knows that the game is about to be over. And he's going to say some very, very important words here. He's about to graduate from one world to the next. And as he's got this huge crowd, thousands and thousands and thousands of people in front of him, what does he say? I mean, what advice does he give? What would you say? Well, I want you to look in Joshua chapter 24, and in verse number 1, he tells them what God has said and what God has done. 18 times, Joshua is going to use a personal pronoun where God says, I did something. So Joshua is now at the graduation of his life. He's about to tell people, okay, here's what God did. And look in verse number 1. He says in verse number 1, And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. He's got this massive crowd in front of him. And Joshua, verse number 2, he starts talking. He said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that's his authority, that's who he believes in. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, he mentions the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And then he says in verse number 3, he begins to tell what God has done. God says, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. Verse 4, I gave unto Isaac Jacob. Verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron. Verse number 6, I brought also your fathers out of Egypt. You read verse 7, they cried unto the Lord. And the last part of the verse, you've seen what I meaning God, has done in Egypt. Verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. And over and over and over and over again, he is saying, God is saying, remember, this is what I've done in your life. I mean, if you could see the Facebook and Instagram post, if they had that back in the day, you would see some pretty incredible Facebook and Instagram posts. I mean, he had seen and talked about the Red Sea parting, an amazing miracle. You would have the children of Israel were led by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar, a cloud by day, a Facebook, Instagram moment. He talks about you could have a quail and the manna that they were fed every single day during their wilderness journey for all of those years. And you would have a Facebook moment of water coming out of a rock and all of these incredible things. He's reminding them of what God has done. And then he gets to verse 14. It's all really cool. It's all awesome up until this point. The graduation address of Joshua is filled with some great Facebook moments, some great Instagram posts. I mean, they're covering the screens. And then he says, okay, let me remind you of verse 14. And in verse number 14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. That doesn't mean to be scared of him, even though we ought to have a reverential trust and all. But it means fear. I want you to respect the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And then he lowers the boom here and he says, and put away the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He says, I want you to put away the little g gods, because he knew there was one God. Put away these gods that you've created. Put away these gods that you've been worshiping and realize that there is one true God. I mean, you talk about lowering the boom. That's exactly what he's doing here. And I thought to myself, I wonder what some of the gods that I need to put away. The things in my life that I've made gods, the god of materialism, maybe the god of lust or the god of anger or the god of impatience or the god in my life of laziness, or and you could fill in the blank. What have you put ahead of the real God in your life? And he says, put away these gods. And then verse 15, he's being very rational with them. He's not taking Dylan and saying, Dylan, I'm going to put a gun to your head and you got to serve God. He's not doing that. He's saying, okay, if you think it's evil to serve God, if you think this God thing is really stupid, if you think it's evil to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You make a choice. I mean, I'm a rational guy. I'm a pilot, as I said, so I'm a detail guy, because you can't pull over in the air and get a tire changed if something happens. There's no places like that. You got to find a place to land the airplane. So details matter when you're on the ground. And so I'm one of these common sense kind of guys. And so he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, will you make the choice? Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then he says, remember, whether it be the gods of the Amorites, that's the name of the people and who they were living with, the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, or he says, or the gods that were on the other side of the flood, the gods that you used to serve, he says, but let me tell you what I'm doing. You can do what you want, Dylan. You can do whatever you want. The gun's away from your head. But as for me and my house, we've seen enough to know that there's a God. And he's alive and he's real, and it's not stupid to follow him. It's not dumb. It makes sense. That's what I had to think as a preacher's kid. That's what I had to get in my head as a missionary kid, that I'm not going to follow God because my parents, although I'm thankful for my parents, because my parents shoved it down my throat, I'm going to follow God because I believe there is a God. And so what he does here with Joshua, Joshua draws that line in the sand and he says, okay, there are basically two chairs. And you're either going to follow the true God or your own gods. But he said, you can't, and I'm not going to try it or I fall. You can't sit on both. You got to choose which one. That's why my title is, the greatest choice that you will ever make in life is who you will serve. That's it. Would you bow with me? Let's ask God to bless this. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here at One Hope. And Lord, my prayer is just to be real and authentic. That's the only thing I think that you honor and you bless. I'm not trying to fool anybody today. I'm not trying, God, to sound good in any way. Lord, I simply want us to understand that knowing God and loving God and realizing there is a God and knowing that His Son, Jesus Christ, came to die for our sins is not just some fable and story, Father, but we can trust You and we can trust the Word. Thank You, God, for Your goodness. Thank You for the blessing of being here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a simple guy when it comes to preaching. I'm going to give you four truths about the choice. And they're right from Scripture, so I want you to follow along. Number one, it was an imperative choice. The word imperative in the English language doesn't give you an option. Imperative means that you've got to do something right there. It's like when you're taking a test and you have these options here. It's A, B, C, or D. If you leave it blank, you're going to get it wrong. You've got to choose either A, B, C, or D. And in this case, Joshua says you have a choice, either serve God or you can serve your gods. But I'm telling you, it is imperative. It is something that you've got to choose. And speaking of flying, using that again, but if you flew in Atlanta, and I've been to Atlanta Hartsfield Airport so many times, and thankfully I've got a fast pass to get through, and pre-check is wonderful when you have it, and some of you have clear, and you can get through very quickly. But I guarantee you, there's no way I'm going to get from Concord, from the main gate, to Concourse A, B, C, D, T, International. There is no way I'm getting there without going through TSA. No way. I could think that I'm the best man in the land. I could think I'm the coolest dude around. But if I'm going to get to my gate, I must go through TSA. It is a no-brainer. It is imperative that I go through TSA. If I don't go through TSA, then I'm not going to get on that airplane. The bottom line is, friends, the word imperative means that it is something that you must do. And what Joshua is saying is, it is imperative that you choose what side you're on. He says, you can't ride the fence, you can't stand in the middle. He said, you've got to decide, am I choosing God to serve God, or I'm going to choose my own gods and serve what I think is a god, or will I make the choice, will I make the decision to serve God? We make choices every day. This morning, I made a choice to brush my teeth. And how many of you, don't raise your hand, if, okay? And I'm coming here, I brushed with Sensodyne or whatever because of my faults. No, I don't have false teeth. But anyway, I'm brushing my teeth this morning. I'm coming the way here. And Lisa says, my wife, and this is what happens when you've been married for 36 years. She said, you need a mint. I'm like, I just brushed my teeth, okay? Quit laughing. Quit laughing, mine. It's not funny, all right? And anyway, so I said, well, do you have one? So I put a mint in my mouth, all right? I chose this morning to brush my teeth. I chose this morning to wash my hair, what little I have left. I chose this morning to go down at the hotel and get a banana and eat the banana and 2% milk. I chose that. We make choices every day of our life. And Joshua is taking this to a next level. He's saying this isn't choosing whether you're going to brush your teeth or not. This isn't choosing whether you're going to have a banana or not. This is choosing whether you are going to follow God. Are you going to serve God or are you not? It was an imperative choice. But then it's interesting because he puts the timeline on it. Not only was it an imperative choice, it was an immediate choice. Because here's what he says. It's not on my forehead, so if you have your Bible open, look at it. He says, choose you this day. He's not saying, okay, wait till next week. Wait till tomorrow, and maybe if you feel good, you can choose whether you're going to serve God or follow God or not. He says, you got to make a choice. It is imperative. It is immediate. Choose you this day. I have done a lot of funerals in my life. When I took over the pastorate of Mikado Baptist Church, as David described, I was 36 years old. I'd been a youth pastor my whole life. I had never pastored a church. It was a small church. It was an old church. Some of you will get this. Some of you will not get this, but I'm going to say it anyway. And when we went to candidate at Mikado Baptist Church, meaning we were going there to see if we wanted to be the pastor, and they were going to tell me if they wanted me to be the pastor. It's kind of a 50-50 thing. I went back to the hotel, and I told my wife, I said, they need to change the name of this church to Hearing Aid Baptist Church, because it was all old people. I mean, nothing against old people, Brother Greg, but it was all old people. They were under 77. It was all old people, all right. Oh, excuse me, over 77, that sounds better. Anyway, old people. I mean, blue hair, you know, they dye their hair every Friday, you know, and whatever. All old people. I said, they got to change the name of this church. Most people were old when I went there. And so guess what? You fast forward 22 years, you're doing a lot of funerals now. A lot of funerals. And most of the time at the funerals, I will say this. When a casket is in front of me, and I'm at the pulpit like right here, that's just how we do them. The casket's in front of the church or in the funeral home, and I'm standing behind it, and I will say this about the man or the woman that is in the casket. I will say, he or she was a saved man, a saved person. And to some people who don't get the saved term, you think, well, what are you saying? They're saved from what? Taxes? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? I mean, April 15th, saved from drowning? No, they wouldn't be here if they were saved from drowning. What were they saved from? Their sins. I mean, really. And in fact, it's interesting, that's why Jesus came, because every single Christmas, I will preach Matthew chapter 1 or somewhere around there. And Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21 in the Bible says that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. I mean, that's why Jesus came. So then the question is, why do we need to be saved from our sins? It's because our sin separates us from a holy God. God is holy, he's righteous, he's just, and we are sinners. You say, do you sin as a preacher? Every day of my life, and sometimes multiple times. I sin. I put my pants on like you do. I put my shorts on like you do. I deal with lust like you do. I deal with things like you do in your life. I deal with impatience, ask my wife. Try to drive in traffic. And Kennesaw, you have the weirdest roads in Kennesaw that I've ever seen in my life, ever. You got to make a U-turn to go to everything because the divided highways are everywhere. But anyway, I deal with sin in my life every single day. And my sin, because my God is holy and righteous and just, my sin separates me from my God. That's why we need to be saved from our sins. That's what the Bible says. And even though there's some really good people in this room, and there's some that are better than others, we're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. And that's the authority right here. It's not Rusty Smith. It's the Bible. That's what I had to come to realize this was truth. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I played baseball in high school and football and soccer. And I enjoyed it. I was a center fielder and a third baseman in baseball. And I can still throw the ball, not like I used to throw it. But if you gave me a baseball right now and you said, Rusty, I want you to take that baseball and throw it to that back wall, I could hit that back wall no problem whatsoever. But if you said, Rusty, take the baseball and throw it to Truist Park, it just to use bad English, it ain't happening. I cannot throw a baseball to Truist Park. I will come short every time. Because we are sinners, we come short of God. Because I have sin in my life, I cannot meet up to the holiness of an almighty God. It's interesting. You say, well, how did that happen? It happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit that they shouldn't take. And because of that, they plunged all humankind into sin. That's what Romans 5:12 says. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Well, then we got a problem. Because Romans 6 says, for the wages, that means payment, on my W-2 form, it says wages and payment and compensation, and that's what I made at Mikado Baptist Church. For the wages of my sin, the payment of my sin is death. That stinks. That stinks. So you're telling me that because I'm a sinner, I deserve to die separated from God. That's what the Bible says. The wages of my sin is death, eternal separation from God. But then God says, hold on just a minute. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life. He says, I want to give you a gift. At Christmas time, I give my kids gift. I have grandkids. We have kids, as I said. And I will save all of the receipts. I keep my receipts in my wallet. I will save the receipts at Christmas time. This is so cool. My kids love this. I'll save the receipts, and when they open the Christmas gift, I will give them the receipt, and I will say, now you owe me for this gift. You say, that's really dumb. Because the receipt shows that it's been paid. It doesn't mean that Caleb has to pay me for the gift. I've already paid for the gift. The receipt just shows that the price has been taken care of. The gift of God, friends, when He gives us eternal life, there's nothing that we have to do for it because the price has already been paid. All you have to do is receive it. And we have a hard time with that, don't we? Why? Because we want to work for stuff. And we think I got to get baptized like mine and Sean are doing today. I got to get baptized to be saved. No, no, no. Baptism doesn't save them. They got saved already. That's just a picture. I've got a ring here. And I got one of these silicone rings, and I bought it at Academy Sports. I like to hunt, and I will wear a gold ring I used to. And if you ever go deer hunting and you don't wear your gloves, the deer can see the reflection. I like to bird hunt, just like Michael. Michael's the big bird hunt man in here. And the birds can see the reflection. So I went to this ring, and who cares if I lose this thing? It's from Academy Sports. It's cheap. But you know the cool thing? The short time that I had this ring off, I wasn't married. So whenever I take the ring off, I'm not married anymore. Isn't that really cool? Your wife wouldn't think that would be cool. No, you know why? The ring is just a symbol of something that I've already done. I got married December 22nd, 1987. Baptism is just a symbol. Christ, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. That's why they're getting baptized. They want to make it public and say, hey, I'm following Jesus. And so you don't work to get to heaven, my friend. The gift has already been paid for. Jesus died on the cross, God's Son. Jesus, God's Son, died for your sin and for my. It is simply taken care of. You say, preacher, Brother Rusty, I don't believe in God. I got you. But let me tell you what a Bible verse says. The Bible verse says the devils, the demons, believe in God. Even the enemy believes in God. They're not doubting whether God exists because the enemy, according to the Bible, they've been in heaven. They got booted out of heaven. They know there's a God. They know there's a heaven. The devils believe in God, and the Bible says they tremble. So why am I doubting whether there's a God? That's what I had to think to myself. If the enemy believes in a God, why am I doubting whether there's a God? And so as I was thinking about, you know, the God and the existence of God and salvation, I realized, you know what? God didn't want me to go to hell. So what did God do? He provided a substitute. His Son, Jesus Christ, Romans 5:8, but God gave His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had a lady in our church that needed a bone marrow transplant. And nobody had the matching bone marrow but her brother. And her brother Mike, who's now in heaven, gave her his bone marrow. He gave her what she didn't have. And when you trust Christ, He gives you what you don't have. He gives you His righteousness and forgives you of your sin. It's the great exchange. And so that's an incredible thought when you think about it, that God gives me eternal life. Realize there's nothing that you can do to earn it. You say, well, preacher, how do I go to heaven? How do I believe in this God, Joshua's God? How do I make a choice today? You simply realize that you're a sinner. It's not rocket science, if I could say. You realize by faith. And by the way, I never saw Jesus die on the cross, but I never saw Abraham Lincoln either. Never saw George Washington either. But I believe that He existed. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. By faith, and I repent of my sins, and I receive Jesus into my life as my Savior. I call it the ABCs. You admit, you believe, and you call. Do you know what the thief on the cross said? All he said was, "Lord, remember me." He didn't pray some long prayer, because Jesus knew his thoughts. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I was fishing one time in Steinhatchee, Florida. It's a place right off the coast of Pensacola area. And I was taking my 80-something-year-old dad and my son Scott. We try to make it a trip every year. And we were fishing with our guide. His name was Kyle Skipper. Kind of cool name for a fishing guide. And so we're out there, you know, fishing on his boat, and he's trying to take us where the fish are. And I felt this urge to ask him if he knew if he was going to heaven. And so I asked him the question. I said, "Kyle," I said, have you ever been saved?" And this is what he said. He said, "I've always been saved." And I thought, we got something wrong with that answer. Well, we caught a bunch of fish then, so I couldn't follow up with the answer. But the next day, we were fishing again with Kyle. And I said, "Kyle, can I ask you a question? I don't mean this to embarrass you or make you feel bad." I said, "But when I ask you when you were saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you said you've always been saved." And I said, "I don't mean this really to be bad. But if I ask you when you were born, and you said you were always been born, I would think you're weird. Because there was a time when you were born physically. Your mom had you. You were born into the world. And Kyle, there's got to be a time when you've been born spiritually as well. That's why the Bible says you must be born again." And Nicodemus is having a problem with that in John 3. He says, "How can a man be born again? Can he go into his mom's womb again?" And Jesus says, "No, you got to be born of the water. That's physical birth. And you've got to be born of the Spirit. That's spiritual birth." And so, my friend, if you trust Christ as your Savior, you may not remember the time. I don't remember exactly when I was saved. You may not remember the place. You may not remember exactly where you were at. But you better know that you've been born again. It's a great truth. My brother, Sean, was very, very successful as a businessman. He worked for Genentech. Genentech is a pharmaceutical company. He lived on the golf course on Appalachie Club in Decula locally in Atlanta. Owned a home on the course. He bought my parents' home and owned another home. Had three homes. Very successful. He would pay for our way to go to St. George Island vacation every year. And Sean would get the biggest mansions on the island there on the beach. I mean, because he wanted to take care of his family. Sean was just a really, really good brother. I will never forget 12 years ago. I received a phone call, and I was doing my taxes. I was doing TurboTax, and I was trying to get the line to be green instead of red, for those of you that ever used TurboTax. And so I'm working. I'm looking at the computer screen. I'm trying to, you know, do my best there. And my iPhone lights up, and I ignore it because I'm busy. Well, then it lights up again, so my wife gets it, and on the other end of the phone, it's my sister-in-law, and she's screaming. And she's screaming two words that I've never, ever forgotten in my life. "Sean's dead." My brother's name is Sean, S-H-A-W-N. "Sean's dead, Sean's dead, Sean's dead." He had been in Las Vegas, Nevada, at a huge convention for Genentech employees. There were 4,000 employees at two of the major hotels there. My brother, the night before, had just won Division of the Year, Employee of the Year. Sean was very good at sales. And they had a free day after this day that they were all meeting together. They had a free day, and so nobody missed my brother. They could have gone, you know, whatever they wanted to do, they could do. They had no meetings the next day, so nobody missed my brother. And the maid came into his room and saw two legs between the beds. And my brother had laid there for 15 hours. 15. He was dead. 44 years old, left two kids. In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, God, you're supposed to be loving, kind, gracious. Where are you? I preach about you. I believe in you. I've given my life to you. And look at what happens to my brother. And I didn't get it, and I didn't understand it. I trusted in God anyway. I said, God, okay, you see the big picture. I often compare it to a puzzle. You have a puzzle box on the table, and we see, God sees the puzzle completed. All we see are the pieces, and we just put them together one by one. And I didn't get it. We tried to figure out how my brother died. And somebody suggested, why don't you look at his iPad? And they looked at his iPad, and at 11:57 p.m. in the Bellagio Hotel in Las Vegas, Nevada, at 11:57 p.m., my brother went on Google and typed in three words. And they were the last three words he typed in. Heart attack symptoms. And before Sean could click on the link, thank God, thank God, he had chosen this chair. He wasn't going to live for the gods, and he was very successful. He wasn't going to live for the gods of materialism. He was living for the God who saved his soul and saved his life and gave him happiness. I love sports. I was preaching my brother's funeral at Hebron Baptist Church in Tequila. There were hundreds of people in there, Genentech employees. When you have a pharmaceutical employee, they dress like super fancy. They pick the best looking people and they dress well because they got to represent their product. They go into doctor's offices. And I was preaching at his funeral to hundreds of people. They say 700 people were watching online, and I gave this illustration. And I said, you know, I enjoy sports. And if John Smoltz, the pitcher for the Braves, who was part of the Fabulous Four back in the day, if John Smoltz walked down the aisle today and I said, hey, John, how you doing? John would say, oh, hey, how are you doing? Because he's a really nice guy. He doesn't know me from the man in the moon. He's never seen me before, but John would have been very nice to me. Why? Because I know a whole lot about John Smoltz, because I know a whole lot about the Atlanta Braves. But if John Smoltz walked down the aisle and he was standing right here and Tom Glavin walked in, another pitcher for the Atlanta Braves, and Tom Glavin said, hey, John, it's a different ballgame, because they know each other. They've sat in a dugout together. They've played golf together on off days when they weren't pitching. They've been there. They've been there when Maddox was pitching instead of Glavin and Smoltz. They know each other. And I told that crowd that day, I'm not asking you if you know about God. I'm asking you, do you know God? Do you really know Him? There's a difference. And my friend, today you can know that there is a God by putting your faith and your trust. Many times when I'm giving this, the plan of salvation, as we call it, I will close with Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and it is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. And here's what it says. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, you and I have a choice. We either pay for our own sins or we trust in God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. And the scariest thought is if God walked up to you with the Lamb's Book of Life and dropped it into your lap and said, find your name, would your name be there? You either believe it or you don't believe it. But if the devils believe in God, I would think there's something to it, my friend. It was, my friend, when you look at Joshua's choice, it was a choice that was simply immediate. It was imperative. He said, you got to choose. You got to choose this day. And then very quickly, it was an industrious choice. He says, choose who you're going to serve. You know why David and Kim are at One Hope Church when they could be making a lot more money at another church as a pastor? You know why they're here? Because God's called them to serve God here. You know what? Not everybody has to set up chairs every week. I don't have to do that in my church. We don't have to set up chairs. We have a beautiful auditorium that seats 800 people. We have multiple services. I have multiple staff. I've got everybody that I could ever want, a college pastor, and et cetera, et cetera. I'm thankful. I don't have to do what, you know why they do what they do, and they're not asking me to say that? Because it's worth it to serve God. It's worth it. I'm telling you, friends, you can chase every rainbow under the sun. And BMWs are nice, and I like nice cars, and I like nice things, but they never satisfy. Never. What satisfies is your walk with God. And then Joshua says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And then lastly, and I'm done, it was an imperative choice. It was an immediate choice. It was an industrious choice. But get this, he said, it was an individual choice. He said, choose you. He didn't say, what does your mama think, your daddy think, your brothers think, your sisters think, because they can't get you into heaven, my friend. Choose you who you're going to serve. And you and I have a choice whether we're going to follow God or whether we're going to follow our own little gods. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, it is so worth it. It is so worth it to follow the God of the Bible. It's interesting. World famous tenor Luciano Pavarotti. What do they call it, Lisa? Huh? Yeah, I'm not an opera fan, okay? I like the music you had in here. I don't like opera at all. When I'm trying to explain, and you may like opera. If you like, that's fine, you can have it, and you enjoy it. I don't like it, okay? But that doesn't matter. Big deal. We all have our different opinions. But Pavarotti, and this is a true story. Luciano Pavarotti said, when I was a boy, my father, who was a baker, he cooked things, introduced me to the wonder of song. He said, my dad urged me to work very hard to develop my voice, and so I went to a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, and the guy's name was, I'm probably saying it wrong, Arrigo Pola, and he took me as his student. I was enrolled in a teacher's college, and on graduating, I finished the school. He taught me well how to sing, Pavarotti said, and I the day I graduated, I asked my dad this. I said, Dad, should I be a singer or a teacher? The day he graduated, he's been studying voice his whole life. Should I be a teacher or a singer? And here's what Pavarotti's dad said. He said, Luciano, if you try to sit in two chairs, you'll fall between them. For life, you've got to choose one chair. And on that day, when Joshua was about to graduate, not from college, not from graduate school, not a master's degree or even a PhD, from life, he told thousands of people, choose you this day whom you will serve. There are two chairs. You will serve either God, who Joshua served, or you will serve the God of the Amorites who don't satisfy, but you can't choose both. That's why it's the greatest choice in life. Don't believe it because of me. You believe it because of God. He's alive. He's real. And he changes lives.